Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is laying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God.
Today we begin a series on following Jesus, and for that series we are going to be spending the next 7 weeks in the Gospel of Matthew. And so our focus is really on what does it mean to follow Jesus through the lens of Matthew and through the words of Matthew's Gospel. So today we pick up where we left off last week, actually, in the text right after the one about the Magi. In the summer of 1963, the civil rights movement was reaching a pivotal point. Martin Luther King Jr. had been in Montgomery for nearly a decade as the pastor of Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, and he had long secured his place as the leader of the national movement for civil rights. There had been bus boycotts and sit-ins and marches. And though the conversation on human rights for all people, regardless of race, was taking place nationwide, the struggles in Birmingham, Alabama, became critical for the momentum of the whole cause. Leaders gathered there in church basements and in private residences, planning their actions and strategies. And up to this point in the movement, the participants had been mostly college students and older adults. But in Birmingham, when the call for participants went out, teenagers and children also responded. Now, everyone knew that participating in these acts of civil disobedience could be dangerous. They could lead to physical harm or even arrest, but in Birmingham, under the leadership of Police Commissioner Bull Connor, there was an extraordinary risk. Connor was infamous for unleashing police dogs and fire hoses armed with pressure strong enough that could rattle a brick from the side of a building. These were his weapons used against the people. And so when children started volunteering to march, to participate in acts of nonviolent civil disobedience, The civil rights leaders had a difficult decision to make. Who could participate and who could not? Well, age was, of course, a factor, as you might imagine, as they debated the ethics of subjecting young children to such brutality. But as the organizers debated and discussed, the topic of baptism came up and became a main point in their dialogue. The logic was this: if a child is mature enough to be baptized, to enter into the water, following after Jesus himself, then that same child is old enough and mature enough to engage in the work of Jesus happening here and now. Baptism in itself, they said, is an act of death and an act of life. In baptism, we have accepted death in the kingdoms controlled by the likes of Herod and Caesar and Bull Connor. In choosing to be baptized, we have already died to the false promises made by material wealth and white supremacy and social status. And the great irony is that it is precisely our death, in that death, to all the worldly things, that we find our life. It's precisely in death to all the worldly things that we find our life. Jesus says it himself later on in Matthew's gospel: those who want to save their life must lose it. So the leaders of the movement in Birmingham, they decided that children could indeed participate in the nonviolent marches because if they had chosen baptism, they had already died to self and their future was secure. It is impossible to imagine the gravity of those kinds of decisions. To place ourselves in those church basements, knowing everything that was going on, realizing everything that was at stake, and not yet knowing how things would work out in the end. Many of us would like to imagine that we would have felt the same way, that we would have also been privy to those conversations, that we would have risked everything for this righteous cause, that we would have joined our Christian sisters and brothers in the holy work, facing whatever came, and maybe even allowing our children to join hands and engage in the work with us. But I am not sure that I would have been so brave. What's more, I am not sure that I or we would have even thought to consider baptism part of the conversation. And that's a little uncomfortable for me to admit. As Baptists, we are very familiar with this gospel reading from Matthew chapter 3. For Matthew, this is how Jesus' adult life and ministry begins. It is the very first thing in the gospel after that visit from the Magi and after the migration of the Holy Family into Egypt, where they took up sanctuary during Herod's reign. Matthew picks up the story of Jesus with John in the wilderness, Jesus' cousin. John baptizing in the wilderness. That's the first thing that happens in the story of Jesus' adult ministry. Now, John is a wild character whose description reminds us of the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament. Both are creatures of the wilderness who live on the outskirts of town, on the margins, and they call everyone to repent and to change their ways. John, like Elijah, wore camel hair clothing, and he lived off the land, a diet of locusts and honey. His words were as jarring as his appearance when he faced the religious institutional leaders like the Pharisees and Sadducees. They represented a kind of legalism that served the kingdom of Archelaus, that was Herod's son. They served that kingdom more than the kingdom of God. Their religion, that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, really was more like what Karl Marx called the opiate of the masses. It was working in cahoots with the powers of this world to keep everything and everyone in order. Maybe this is why John calls them a brood of vipers when they approach him. Together, these two wilderness prophets, John the Baptist and Elijah, they remind the people of their own history of exile. They remind them of times when they too were in the wilderness, when they had to live off the land, relying on God's provision and God's presence in the fiery cloud which led them and provided every small little thing. These stories of wilderness prophets remind us that the wilderness is an unpredictable and scary place. It is a raw place, an uncertain place, and yet it seems to be precisely the place where God draws near, where God revives us and renews us and somehow in God's own mystery makes us whole again. Yes, the wilderness is an outside place. It lies beyond the walls and the reach of more orderly kingdoms ruled by men who sit on high thrones. And it is precisely the kind of place that draws Jesus into his first steps of adulthood. In his commentary on Matthew's gospel, Stanley Hauerwas writes, "Matthew is not writing to provide us with intellectual information, information about which we need to know so that we can make up our mind about Jesus. No, Matthew tells us what we need to know in order to be drawn in to God's kingdom. Matthew tells us what we need to know in order to be drawn in to God's kingdom." So it makes me wonder if Jesus' first steps are away from the relative security and order of Nazareth and into the chaos of the wilderness, then maybe our first steps should lead in a similar direction. Maybe according to Matthew, what we need to know in order to be drawn into God's kingdom is that the kingdom begins in the wilderness. Now, Matthew is not satisfied with the narrative use of wilderness alone. No, there's a lot more symbolism happening here in this text. Jesus doesn't just step out into the wild as his first act of adulthood, but he meets John there by the Jordan River, and he's baptized in the water. Now again, as good students of the Bible, people who are familiar with the stories, our minds should be alight with other narratives that include water. Water, like the wilderness, functions as a silent character as these stories move forward. Remember, it was the water that covered and consumed the earth in the days of Noah. It was that water which destroyed all of life except for the few things and the few beings that God saw fit to save. And it was the water of the Red Sea that parted as Moses commanded it to. And it was the parting of the water that allowed the Hebrew people to walk through on dry land toward their own liberation. And it was that same water which came crashing down on Pharaoh's army, which followed in close pursuit. You see, in our stories, water is a source of life and death, liberation and transformation. Water, much like wilderness, can be wild and risky, but it can also be so holy. Much has been written about the meaning of Christian baptism. Denominations have been formed and deformed and then reformed again by our baptismal theologies. Some insist that baptism is an individual choice, one that comes through the recognition that we are all sinners and that we are all in need of God's grace and God's mercy. Many have written that through baptism, we are made to be better people, making better choices, people who live more holy lives, and this is true, but this is not all. The kingdom of God, proclaimed by the prophets from Elijah to John the Baptist and embodied in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, is here. That kingdom is here, and it is coming still. God is redeeming the world, starting on the outskirts, on the margins, in the wildernesses of our lives and our communities. And baptism is our commitment to God's redemptive work. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace, a death that leads to life. When we say no to the kings and the thrones of this world and yes to God's kingdom, then we are ready for baptism. And when we have been baptized, we have already chosen which kingdom we belong to, the kingdom of God. Not the kingdoms of wealth and power and prestige. And so it only makes sense that when God's kingdom is struggling to break through, we would want to be right there in the thick of it, singing the songs and bearing witness to the love that makes room for us all. It only makes sense that the baptized would want to be there, no matter the cost. To proclaim love in the face of hatred, to proclaim peace in the face of violence and liberation in the face of oppression, that is the very meaning of baptism itself. Yes, it is a personal and spiritual profession. The words that we say when we enter the waters are self, Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a personal commitment. Yes, it has eternal implications that give us hope for sharing in the resurrection of Jesus. But when we choose baptism for ourselves, when we say out loud, Jesus Christ is Lord, we pledge not only our eternal life after we die and enter into the sweet by and by, but we also pledge our whole life here and now. To the one who was born in the backwoods town of Bethlehem, whose first bed was in a manger that was built for livestock, whose family were refugees when he was not even old enough to speak, and whose first grown-up action was to step outside into the wild and to participate in a ritual of repentance, a symbol of resistance, denying all the power that this world could ever offer and choosing instead a greater power, a power big enough to save us all, which of course is the power of God's love. So when we choose to follow Jesus, we too choose to be baptized into God's love. You see, Jesus changed the world. And Matthew is telling us the story. The purpose is not so that we can understand the facts as if we were watching it all unfold on an ancient live stream, but rather so that we too might become followers of Jesus, people whose lives have been changed. People whose worldviews have been turned upside down because through Jesus we have begun to see the world anew through the lens of God's love. Harawas says it this way, to be a Christian does not mean that we are to change the world, but rather that we must live as witnesses to the world that God has changed. We should not be surprised, therefore, if the way that we live makes that change visible. Did you catch that nuance? To be a Christian does not mean that we are to change the world, but rather that we must live as witnesses to the world that God has already changed. We should not be surprised then if the way that we live makes that change, makes God's activity visible. Baptism means something because baptism changes everything. You know, people say that it was the children in Birmingham. If you go back and read some newspapers of the time, people say it was the children who captured the hearts of America and changed the course of the movement altogether, ultimately leading towards the passage of civil rights legislation. It was the children who captured our hearts. And baptism was the beginning of their involvement. Well, time has marched on. Nearly 60 years have passed, and so much has changed for the better. But God's work is not done. And people like you and I are still choosing to follow Jesus into the wilderness, into the waters of baptism, into the depth of God's love. And who knows what kinds of opportunities lie ahead? Who knows what opportunities we will find as we seek to live as witnesses to the world that God has changed? Maybe we will join hands with the Martin Luther King Jr.'s of our day and work to make this world a more just and a more loving place for all people. Maybe we will open up our arms as if they were the very arms of Christ and spread comfort and healing to all who are sick or grieving or lost. Maybe we will provide a refuge for those who have no other safe sanctuary. Maybe we will open our ears and our hearts enough to listen to the moans of our earth. Who knows? Who knows what kinds of opportunities may come? But when they do, as followers of Jesus, people who have been baptized into God's own love, we must be ready. We must be ready and willing and courageous enough to bear witness and to join in the work of God's kingdom, trying to break through, to change this world for the better. Amen.